give their children to improve the quality of the trip,
but they're going to get there. The primary scripture reading today is from Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned. And I heard a great voice, "Behold, the tabernacle, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let us pray. Lord God, no man or angel can contend with thee. Heavenly Father, help us to fear only you and place all our trust in you. Give us grace to follow the Lord Jesus up each of the unique paths he has designed for us. Lord God, we thank you for freeing us from the fear of death, a fear that leads to self-protective aggression and violent behavior followed by death. Lord Jesus, we thank you for setting us free to the vulnerability of love, a love that enables us to practice disposition and self-donation without the fear that we will be diminished in the process. With grateful hearts, we acknowledge that our identity is one with our triune God. We thank you that our liturgy reminds us that we are not a possession that must be protected, but a gift from a gracious God that must be poured out. We thank you that your forgiveness of our sins makes us free to live without fear. Lord God, we are glad that we are your creatures and that it is you that determine our limits. We are as capacious as you would have us be, capacious enough to house your spirit. Our energies are as inexhaustible as you desire. Heavenly Father, as our great Father, drive us with your Spirit to follow the pattern, the example of King Jesus, a king who, when filled with the Spirit, does not hoard it, but gives it away, and who, despite the fear of death, does not stop giving, even when his last breath is taken away, he gives. His last words pronounce a gift to you, Heavenly Father. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Heavenly Father, help us to live and die like King Jesus. Help us to live unafraid of death and give ourselves in the face of death because Jesus conquered death. Lord God, King of glory, enlighten us with your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and give us a deeper understanding of who you are and the hope you offer us and your plan for your bride. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I want to spiral in on one verse in Revelation chapter 21 reading today, and that's verse 5. But to do that, we have to step back and look at the verse in context. When you read these verses, you can't help but feel that the hope wash over you. Jesus is saying, this is what is going to happen because I'm going to make it happen so. Jesus always says, we're not done yet. He also says in these few verses, we're not done yet. We have to persevere and we have to overcome. One big caveat before I begin, this is a complicated topic and I don't have all the answers, but my hope is the Holy Spirit will continue to work on us and lead us to greater truth. And it has become standard fare. I feel obligated to provide at least one movie reference. I have two today. Thank you. The first movie is titled On Borrowed Time. And it's a 1939 film. It's a classic. It's about the role death plays in life and how humanity cannot live without it. I recommend this movie for everyone. In the movie, the main character tricks Death, and it's the grandfather is the main character, tricks Death to go up into a tree, and Death cannot come down until the main character, the grandfather, lets him come down. The second movie, and I don't recommend this for everybody, although one scene I do, and it's a final scene, the pinnacle scene, and the movie is called Blade Runner. And that final scene is on YouTube, and I do recommend you look at that scene. It's the last scene in the movie that I think applies to the sermon. The Blade Runner, or bounty hunter, must pursue and try to terminate four replicants. They're like human clones, but not quite. The replicants stole the ship in space and have returned to Earth to find their creator. In the last scene, the one surviving replicant, played fabulously by Rutger Hauer, I think that's how you pronounce his name. In the movie, he's Roy. In the last scene, Rutger Hauer, saves the life of the man that's trying to kill him. And the bounty hunter is Harrison Ford. Harrison Ford is the bounty hunter, a Blade Runner, and he's hanging from a building by his fingertips. He's just about to fall. You can see him just struggling to hang on to the building. And Roy, the replicant, is squatted looking at him. And Roy says this to Ford, "Quite an experience to live in fear, isn't it? That's what it is to be a slave." And Roy has this nail stuck through his hand, and he's watching Ford, and as Ford lets go, he can't hold, he grabs him. And he pulls him back up on the building and sets him down. And Harrison Ford backs away from him, looking at him. And then a few moments later, Roy sits down. He kneels down. And he says, "It's time to die." And he dies. He dies after saving a life. Roy got it. Let's take another verse, another look at chapter 21, verse 5 again. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is Jesus speaking. If you had to pick the hardest or the most difficult item or thing or condition to make new, what would you pick? Let me suggest death. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Sure, in the preceding verse, he tells us of a day when there will no longer be death. But notice what Jesus says. I'm doing it now. I'm making all things new now. He doesn't say, "I'll make it all new in the future, sometime in the future," because he's making it new all the time. No, he says, "I'm making it all new. New." Okay, so you say, then how has Jesus made death new? Or said differently, what has he done in the last 2,000 years since he's ascended to his throne to make death better? Well, there's one scripture verse that's quite clear on the subject. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, and it says this, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" What is the sting in death? The sting is sin. The fear of death is a manifestation of this sting. Verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." James Jordan argues that Yahweh would have eventually told the first Adam to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that Adam would have died as he ate of it, but Yahweh would have resurrected him. So what put the sting in death? Sin, right? Sin caused death to be painful. But we know that sin is not an abstract concept, is it? We know that the first Adam put the sting in death, and the second Adam took it out. The first Adam needed to trust in Yahweh and resist the fear of death. Now, fear. The fear that his being would be diminished by not eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the fear of death. The fear that Yahweh will only separate us from life and not fill us with life, and that we must look to some other source for life. Let me say that again. The fear of death is that Yahweh will only separate and not fill, and that we must look to some other source for life. And let me give some examples of this in the Scripture. There are many examples of this, so I'm just going to give a few. This fear is developed further after Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Adam's fear of death is only increased, leading him to cast his moral guilt on Yahweh and on his wife. Next, another example. Before the flood, men desperately avoided anything that diminished their lives and seized whatever they could. Another example, the builders of Babel feared death in Yahweh's command to scatter over the face of the earth. So they stayed together and built this building, right? This high tower. The Israelites faced death in Egypt without even a fight. They fall into slavery. In general, they fear the power of Egypt more than they fear the power of God. They are more afraid of the culture of death than the giver of life. Now, advance that. In the wilderness, those Israelites over 20 years old did not fear Yahweh. Instead, they feared the wilderness. And there was a real fear. Where's the food coming from today? Where's the water coming from? They feared dying in the wilderness. It was a real fear they faced daily. But God did numerous things for them and to them to relieve this fear of dying. And you could probably name, you probably know a couple of them off the top of your head, like the manna falling. But let me mention this one. One of the wonderful things he did to help them overcome this fear was to stop their clothes from wearing out. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Clothes are like a type of glorified skin. What we can't do is we can't keep ourselves together. When somebody cuts us, we bleed. When we work, we sweat. We can't keep ourselves together. So what God was showing them every day by their clothes not wearing out is, I can keep you together. I can keep you alive. You won't wear out. You won't die. I'm the source of life is what God was telling them every day. I'm the source of life. Finally, one New Testament example of this fear of death. Peter was walking on the water, and when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, it says this, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched up forth his hand and called him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" What was Peter afraid of? He's afraid of dying, wasn't he? It wasn't physically looking at Jesus that let Peter walk on the water. It was believing in Jesus that would let him walk on the water. It was believing that Jesus would keep him alive. It wasn't, you know, Jesus commanded that the Israelites look at that bronze serpent on the pole, and if they obeyed, they were saved. But was it physically looking at that? No, it was believing that Jesus gives life. That's what saves. Throughout the Scripture, God has shown that He alone is the true life, the source of life. Throughout the Scripture, God has made war on any system or person or angel that sought life apart from Him. God makes Israel face death on a regular basis to remind them that He would deliver them. The sacrificial system, and especially the Day of Atonement, were a promise on the part of Yahweh that His life was stronger than death, whatever form death came in, whether it was sin, impurity, the nations, or even the accusations of the devil. N.T. Wright points this out. The most common command in the Bible is not to fear. We are commanded not to be afraid of being cold or alone or looking stupid or failing at some endeavor, failing at marriage, never finding the right person, growing old, losing everything in the market. We're commanded not to be afraid of being diminished. We are commanded not to be afraid of anything except God. Not to be afraid of anything except God, the giver of life. The psalmist over and over again commands us to put our trust in God, a God who resurrects from the dead. Well, you have to die to be resurrected. The wisdom literature is full of it, and the book of Job illustrates this. Job, unlike his friends, knows that death is an attack, an effrontery on God's creation. Proverbs jumps up and down on the distinction between the way of life and wisdom and the way of death and folly. Ecclesiastes is a call to faith in God in the face of what death does to all man's accomplishments. And the prophets. The prophets are full of hope that despite Israel's death and her scattering among the nations, she will be gathered and resurrected. Now to the New Testament, where we see Jesus live and die in a way the Father was very pleased with. Jesus rightly fears His Father. At His baptism, Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and then instead of hoarding this gift, Jesus gives it away. Again and again, despite the fear of death, Jesus does not stop giving. Even when His breath is taken away, His last words identify the gift He gives His Father. Father, into Your hands I entrust My spirit. Because Jesus takes away our sins, He has taken away the sting of death. Each Sunday after confession, when the pastor speaking for God says that our sins are forgiven, we are reminded of the fact that our sins have been definitively removed. Taking the sting out of death is also done and displayed by a corporate gathering around the dying saint to let them know they're not dying alone. You see, the resurrection is a corporate hope. And that's why you need to be around someone when they're dying, because dying can be lonely. It's a corporate hope, the confidence that we will pass through death to rejoin one another in a new heaven and new earth. And I might add, this was beautifully displayed by the Clark family and Pastor Clark's friends in his moving, I'll say, up into the big house, the heavenly house, and rejoining his father and mother and everybody else, that's all the other departed saints that are there. Now, I know some people are still struggling, perhaps, with his death, that you might think it's premature, but it wasn't. God has a time for being born and a time for dying. He's got a job. He's given Pastor Clark a job, and he's doing it now in heaven. So those of you struggling with it, it's tough, it's hard, but I can tell you this, Pastor Clark's happy now. Sure, we still suffer the effects of the curse, but even those have been ameliorated to some degree. For example, pain medication eases the suffering, various types of life support equipment, air conditioning, comfortable beds. If death is so bad, why did Jesus say, "Remember my death until I come"? Oh, I skipped a sentence. Now, if you're quick, you might be saying to yourself, "Mr. Thompson, are you going a little too far? Are you saying not all deaths are bad deaths?" And then I should have said this. If death is so bad, then why did Jesus say, "Remember my death until I come"? Was Jesus' death bad or good, or could it have been both? You know, I have a hard time dwelling on Jesus' death, as I know He now has a glorified body and is sitting on a magnificent throne. If death is so bad, why does Jesus command that we remember His death until He comes? And I think for two reasons. First, and we all know this first one, Jesus' death was punitive in that he suffered the penalty for our sins.
Jesus suffers a bad death penalty. That because of the will of Jesus now has the body of the Son before the Son. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. But on the hand of the church, in this little verse, Paul is not saying that the resurrection of the dead is not going to come. Paul is not saying that the resurrection of the dead is not going to come. Instead, Paul is saying that the resurrection of the dead is not going to come. Jesus had always been a Father, I but thou lovest me for the good righteous Father. Jesus commanded us to remember his death when he comes, because behold, I make all things new. There will be
death. Jesus makes all things new. Have hope now. The second Adam confronted Satan in the garden and has a resurrected body, and because he does, you can too. Death now is but a transition to the heavenly realm and eternal bliss in the presence of our God. Behold, I make all things new. Death has no sting. After Jesus dies on the cross, what does the Father do? And I must say, this is why we are commanded not to fear death. The Father takes Jesus' body, empty body, and he fills it with life. Jesus returns with a spirit that allows his body to pass through locked doors. He breathes on his disciples, giving the gift of the Spirit, and his body is not destroyed by ascending into the clouds. After he leaves, His burning life enters his disciples and fills his church, and she is not consumed in anger. The spirit that he receives, he freely gives. And the men who receive this spirit are unafraid of death. They give themselves in the face of death. Well, in summary, remember God is the ultimate planner. And as I said earlier, if you read the dialogue in Job, it's clear. God is the master planner. He's always had a plan. In fact, that scene in Blade Runner, the dialogue that Rutger Hauer uses, to me, it's a takeoff on God's dialogue with Harrison Ford there. He uses some of the God language in that dialogue, which that's what makes it powerful. No angel or man is going to thwart God's plan. Big picture, the plan has always been for Jesus to live happily ever after with his bride in heaven. And nothing has or will ever prevent that from happening. Well, you say, I'm not sure I got your big point. Well, let me make it plain. Death has always been part of the plan. What would have happened if the insects or the rabbits hadn't died? Right? What made death ugly and painful was sin. The first Adam should have physically engaged Satan at some point, and Adam probably would have died. But had he trusted in God, like the second Adam, he would have been resurrected with an immortal body. We all know Jesus ended death after his resurrection, but he didn't. He did give his disciples power to heal the sick, to walk on water, to endure suffering with joy, and to even raise dead people. Jesus recreated the world at his death. He could have easily ended physical death as we know it, but he didn't. But he did forever change the way his bride should look at death. He commanded us to remember his death so our deaths would be easier. Jesus had made it easier for his bride to receive her glorified body. We all face the same test. Will we fear death or fear God? Will you place your complete trust in a God who uses death like a tool to benefit his children, or will you fear the tool? Death. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for delivering us from the fear of death and making us a free people, a people like Samson, a people that can push down false temples, and like Peter that can walk on the water, or like all the saints who are martyred with smiles on their faces, unafraid of death, because you are the Lord of life and death, and at present you have taken the sting out of death. Bless these people and give them grace to walk in the freedom of your Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who is making all things new, amen.